Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Welcome to the house of God. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor, tell them this, say you look like you've lost 20 pounds. Lie to them after Christmas. I'll make them feel good this morning. And my name is Pastor Brian Gibson. It's an honor to have you here at River City Church, and I'm excited. How many of y'all think we can have a great 2018? I believe we're going to have a great 2018. I'm believing that it's going to be better than 2017, and we're starting something today we call Seek Week, where we're going to seek the Lord with prayer and with fasting and with a time together as the church where we put Him first in every area of our life. And you know, a lot of times you start a January and everybody's got a New Year's resolution. So we're all going to lose 20 pounds. We're going to read the Encyclopedia Britannica. We're going to, you know, get back in our Letterman jacket. We're going to fit in it again. We're going to do all of that. And that comes one moment and then it's gone the next. But I believe this, instead of having some New Year resolution, we could take the first fruits of our year and we could put it to the Lord and really seek the Lord, and we could get God's blessing on our 2018. And so what we're going to do is we're going to enter into a time of prayer and fasting as a church body. Now, a lot of Christians have never been a part of really prayer and fasting. They haven't done that. They haven't been a part of that. And they've never really been taught about that. We're going to talk about the power of that today, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. It's going to be exciting. If the ushers would distribute cards, I don't know if you've already got some blue cards. They'll be coming to you in one moment. That'll talk about the events that are going on this week. And while they're getting those cards, let's pray and get the blessing of God here on this time. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your spirit. I thank you that it's here. I thank you, Father, that we hear your voice and we follow it. I declare in Jesus' mighty name that our ears open unto your command. I pray that you lead us, guide us, and bless us. And I pray that we would have the greatest 2018 that we've ever had. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the church said, amen. You know, Jesse and I, we had the opportunity to go to Seoul, Korea several years ago. It's been about 5 years ago. I'm a student of churches and church growth. I love to see the church invade the culture and to make a difference. As a matter of fact, I believe this, our vision here at River City Church is to win the lost and to grow the found. Could we say that together? Everybody say, win the lost. Come on, let's say it again. Win the lost and grow the found. And there's a church in Seoul, Korea. It became the largest church in the world. And it became a church whenever Christians in Seoul, Korea were only 1%. It was a nation that was 1% Christian. And a man by the name of Dr. Cho led that church. And that church went from being a very small, struggling church meeting in a borrowed or given to them marine tent to being the largest church in the world of 1 million members. And they have a place where the people of that church will meet together and pray and fast. And it's a place called Prayer Mountain. And it sets right on the DMZ between South and North Korea. It's right where the madman with the weapon is, right above. It's like from here to Newburgh, Seoul, Korea is to North Korea, where that dictator leads. And so those Christians in South Korea have given themselves to pray. How many of y'all think we would pray a little harder if there was a madman with nuclear capability in Evansville? How many of y'all think we would do that? We would pray harder. And you would watch those Korean Christians pray. Jesse and I have been up there. You can walk around a prayer mountain and you can hear them praying and interceding. There'll be thousands of them there at a time. It almost sounds like gunfire coming off the mountains. You watch them walk around and they fast and they pray, they seek God. People will stay up there for weeks. And whenever I saw them praying and I saw them fasting, I believe the Spirit of God showed me why their church grew and changed that culture so quickly. How many believe if we could get thousands of Christians to pray and to fast around our nation, it would change America supernaturally? I believe that with all of my heart. And so that began to impact us and influence us in a massive way. You know, I had a friend that went over and met Dr. Cho's mother-in-law years and years ago. And they were asking, tell me, how did your church, how was it able to do what it's done in so few years? And she pointed up into the heavens and she spoke to him. She said these words. She said, pray, pray, pray. And then she pointed at his belly and she said, fast, fast, fast. Come on, everybody say, pray, pray, pray. And fast, fast, fast. See, I believe this, prayer and fasting puts the power of God on your life at a different level. If you have your Bible on you, I want you to open it up to Acts chapter 10. Come on, let's go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read verse 38 in one moment, one verse. I want to show you how Jesus began to change everywhere he went. And he changed it with one thing in his earthly ministry. He changed it with the power of the anointing of God. Acts 10:38, it says this. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see a picture of how Jesus' ministry operated. Jesus went and he had a ministry to heal and to help. He helped those who were oppressed of the devil. He healed those who were sick and were hurting. How many of you are thankful that Jesus has come and helped us and healed us and ministered to us and loved us whenever we didn't deserve any of his love? I'm thankful for that love in my life. Tell you how he did it. He did it by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you come to a church like this or what they call a spirit-filled church, you'll hear the term anointing a lot. What does it mean to be anointed? What does that term even mean? What is that about? Well, to be anointed comes from an Old Testament understanding. It means to rub or to smear with a substance. To be anointed means to be rubbed or to be smeared with something. Now, the Bible says that God had anointed Jesus with what, church? Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit. He'd anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And see, the anointing comes on you for an assignment. The anointing was on Jesus for an assignment. That Spirit of God came upon him so he could get something done, so he could help, so he could heal, so he could save, so he could deliver. Man, God wants to put the Spirit of God on you for a similar reason. He wants you to be anointed so you can save, you can help, you can heal, you can deliver, you can partner with God and be an administer of his grace on the earth. He wants to put that on your life. And I'll tell you, the anointing of God or the Spirit of God is always with us and in us. The Bible teaches this. It says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have received Jesus out there as Savior? You'd say, Jesus is my Savior. I believe he's the Messiah. Let me see your hand. You believe that. If you believe that, you can say this out loud. You ought to say this. Say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in me. He's in you. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God wants to come out of you, and he wants to change the world around you. How does he do that? By anointing you. See, the Old Testament, if a prophet were to show up and to prophesy to somebody in the Old Testament and tell them, hey, this is what you're going to become. This is what you're going to do. He would call out kings, priests, and prophets. A prophet would show up with a horn of oil, this big flask of oil. And he would come and he would prophesy to you. He would say, thus saith the Lord, you're the next king of Israel. And then he would break open that flask of oil. And he would begin to pour oil all over your head as he prophesied. And that oil coming on your life was a symbol of God's power coming on you, his power so you could fulfill the assignment for your life. See, what God wants to do is he wants to pour his oil on our life in such a way we can fulfill the assignment he's placed in our life. The anointing isn't about us becoming famous. The anointing isn't about us being known. The anointing is about him helping people. Come on, somebody. And that's why we're seeking. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're praying. So we want to see God legitimately help people in life. That's what the anointing, it comes to do. And Jesus would pray and Jesus would fast. The Spirit of God was released in his life. If you open up your Bibles and you look in the Gospel of St. Luke, we're going to look in Luke and you go to chapter 4, the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 4. I want to show you where Jesus entered into a fast. We're going to fast this week for 7 days. I know you're fired up about fasting. I can hear it right now. Whenever I mention that, I see the smile. I feel the anticipation. Calm down right now. I know you want to go 21 days, but we're only going to fast 7 days today. That's the limit. You know, a lot of years we'll start off and we'll do a fast for 21 days because Daniel fasted for 21 days. And I'm tired of fasting every year for 21 days at the first of the year. You know, my daughter has a birthday in January, and it's on the 14th. And every year I'm not eating whenever it's her birthday. So I decided as a church we'd fast 7 days so I can eat birthday cake with chapel. That's why we're doing a 7-day fast. But Jesus, he fasted for 40 days. There's several 40-day fasts you can find in the Bible. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. And if you're there in Luke chapter 4, it says this in verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. See, the place of fasting in Jesus' life, you think about it, I think about the wilderness. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, he's there and he's fasting. He's seeking God. Now, he's not fasting in an air-conditioned house. He's not fasting with running tap water beside him. He's in the Judean wilderness. It's rough out there. There's not a lot of water. There's not a lot of shade. You're talking about one of the roughest territories and climates on the earth. And he's there fasting and he's seeking God. You know, he's there and he's doing a 40-day fast. Come on, if he can do a 40-day fast, how many of y'all think we can fast something for 7 days coming up this week? Tell you about some different kind of fasts you can do this week. Number one, you could do a water fast for 7 days. Everybody say a water fast. Now, there are a lot of different things you can have on a water fast. You can have bottled water. You can have tap water. You can have water in a glass. You can have ice cubes. Come on. You can have chipped ice, crushed ice, chiseled ice. You can have sparkling water or you can have flat water. Look at your neighbor and just tell them you have options. So you can go on a water fast for 7 days. And here's the deal about a water fast. Some of you are saying, if I don't eat for 7 days, I'll die. No, you won't, all right? You won't die for 7 days, I promise you. You can go a long time without eating. As a matter of fact, I'm not saying you need to do this. I'm not challenging you to do this. If you feel led by the Spirit of God, you ought to try fasting. You ought to do a water fast for a few days if you've never done it before. I'm telling you, it'll change who you are as a person. You'll find out that God has a strength to give to you that can overcome your flesh as a different level. There's a lot of people in this church, they've fasted 21 days with water. We have guys that have done 40 days water fasting in this church. And I'm not suggesting it. I'm not saying try that. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, God will give you the grace to sustain and to do it. There's a second kind of fast I'll tell you about. It's called a Daniel's fast. Everybody say Daniel's fast. Daniel fasted like this. He ate no pleasant bread, the Bible says. He sought God for 21 days. He ate no pleasant bread. He had no meat whenever he was fasting. And he had no fruit of the vine, nothing good to drink. So a Daniel's fast consists of fruits, vegetables, no good breads, and nothing good to drink. And you can do that easily. A lot of people live like that all the time. You know, I don't know why you would live like that all the time, but there are some of you that choose to do that. So it's a way of laying down a portion of your life. You could do a partial fast. And that is, I'm going to pick to only eat one meal a day. Or I'm going to only eat a meal, maybe the morning meal and the night meal. I'm skipping the day meal. There's different ways you could do that, but fasting is giving up food. Now, some of you are saying, I'm going to fast this week, and I'm going to fast ho-hos and ice cream, and that's all I'm going to fast. That's really abstinence. That's not a fast. Some people are saying, I'll fast cable TV. And I'm for taking some time and detoxing from media. How many of y'all think that's a good idea in our life? But how many know that's not a fast, all right? A fast is putting aside food. Now, I'm telling you, whenever you put aside food and you focus on God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a power that comes to you, and there's an anointing that comes on you, just like we read about with Jesus. You know, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. The Bible says after he fasted, he was tempted by the devil during his fast. Often a time of fasting can be a time of temptation. And for God's power to flow in your life at a higher level, You have to overcome some temptation in life. A lot of people, they want God's ability and his power in their life, and they want it on the cheap. They want it to come to their life easily. But listen, the greatest things in life never come easy. The greatest things in life were purchased at the cross. But how many know, by faith, we got to receive them. And often, temptation is one of those things that comes to you during a fast. Jesus was severely tempted during his fast for 40 days. The devil shows up and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn this bread, a stone, into a bread. And he says, I'm not going to do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of God. The next thing, the devil shows up and he tempts Jesus. He says, listen, I'll give you all of the kingdoms in the world if you'll bow down and you'll worship me. Everything on this earth will be yours. Jesus answered and said, I won't worship anybody but the Lord my God. Temptation came during his fast. The last thing, the devil takes Jesus up in the Bible onto the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. He says, throw yourself down. Angels will hold you up if you're the Son of God. He says, listen, I shouldn't tempt the Lord my God. Jesus overcame temptation. You know, people want, a lot of times young preachers will come and they'll ask older preachers, I want you to lay your hand on me. Now I want you to give me a double portion of the anointing, the power of God that's on your life. And there's an Old Testament story about that. But in the Old Testament story, the young preacher that got a double portion of the older preacher's power, he'd followed him for years and served him. There's no doubt he was tempted to leave him. He got angry with him. That older guy was quirky, because every preacher is quirky in some shape, form, or fashion. And that younger guy had to eat it. And as he would eat it and overcame temptation, he got the opportunity to get a second double portion of the anointing. You know, getting through temptation. There's some people in the room, you've got some things you've been trying to overcome, or some barriers you can't get through in life. And really, it's connected to the temptation that you're given into. I'm going to tell you, there's a power that can come upon you where you can overcome temptation. And when you do it, you'll go to the next level in life. You know, years ago, I was living out in Texas. It was before Jesse and I, we were married. And I was doing everything right that day, to be honest. It's like Jesus is out in the wilderness, he's fasting. I was doing things right. I was in my apartment. I was staying away from all of my outlaw friends. I'd moved 1,000 miles away to get away from all of my party buddies, excuse me. And I'm there in my apartment, and I was watching a preacher preach. I remember back in the day, it was Rod Parsley, and Rod was sweating and screaming and stomping, and man, it was good. I was listening to him. I'm sitting on my couch watching a preacher preach, and all of a sudden, I hear a knock at my door. Now, I go to the door, and I look through the peephole, and I'll tell you who was standing at my door. It was the devil who was standing at my door. And now, the devil didn't show up at my door in goat leggings with a pitchfork and horns. The devil showed up at my door in the form of a beautiful South African girl. And I'm like, oh, my Lord, I'm looking through the people. I'm like, there is a Bond girl on my front porch right now. And I don't know about you, but Bond girls didn't just show up at my house every day back then. I'm kind of a portly fellow. You know, it doesn't happen for me. And I'm like, wow, what is this beauty queen doing at my door? And I open the door. And she's talking to me. I thought she's trying to sell something. She's got to be there selling magazines or something. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And she's like, well, I want to come in. I want to talk to you. And then I realized after a while she wanted to do more than talk to me. And I wasn't dating Jesse at the time, but I had my eye on Jesse, all right, already. And she's like, can I come in? Man, it was temptation. You're talking about a single 20-year-old guy. I'd gotten out of the party scene. I wasn't dating anybody. I'd sobered up, and I was trying to live right, life right. And the devil came right to where I was, tried to get me to stumble. And so I looked up at her, and I did the only thing I knew to do. I lied to her. I said it was the most holy spiritual thing I could come up with at the time. And I said, I'm sorry I'd let you come in, but I got to be somewhere right now. And the truth is, I had to be anywhere she was. And I'm telling you, if you want to overcome temptation, what you learn in life is to be anywhere where it isn't. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think that's good preaching. And when you make those decisions, you go up in life, don't you? Yeah, I remember years ago, I love to play golf. And I play golf with a friend here, Bob Mannion. And people would hit into you. It's called hitting into somebody. The group in front of you isn't clear. And so you hit a golf ball that could hit one of the golfers in front of you. Very dangerous. You can kill somebody with a golf ball. And nothing would make me madder than somebody hitting into me. Do I have any golfers out there that lose their mind when somebody hits into them? I mean, I'm talking about losing my mind. And I'm in my late 20s. Somebody hits into me, I'm losing my mind, you know, just losing my mind. And finally, Bob took me aside one day, and he said, Brian, you know, maybe if you quit losing your mind every time somebody hit into us, we wouldn't have to die with them hitting into us because you would pass the test and there would be no need for them to hit into you anymore. And how many of y'all think we ought to go ahead and pass the test? Amen. All right, so fasting. He comes off the fast and endures temptation. He comes out in the power of the Spirit. Come on, the wilderness is a symbol of really fasting and overcoming temptation. And then when I think about prayer, I can't help but think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Everybody say Gethsemane. Come on, say it again, Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the place of the press. You can find the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of Matthew. If you went to chapter 26, and I'm almost out of time, so I'll shorten this. But it's the place that Jesus would go and pray at night. The Garden of Gethsemane, it's between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. It was one of Jesus' favorite places to pray. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few months ago, and there are still ancient olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you could throw up the pics of those ancient olive trees what we took there in the garden, they've been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they produce olives. If you're walking on the sidewalk around the Garden of Gethsemane, there'll be crushed olives on the ground. And whenever Jesus was there praying, it's called Gethsemane because Gethsemane means the place of the press. It's the place of the press, or it's the place where the olive was pressed and the oil came out. Anywhere you grew olives or you grew grapes in the ancient Near East, you would have a press very close to that location because it's a heavy produce to carry. You wouldn't have an easy way to transport them for manufacturing. So you had to press the olives, you had to press the grapes right where they were. As a matter of fact, at the Garden Tomb, there is a press for grapes, where they think potentially Jesus was buried. It was very common practice back in their day. And so Jesus goes to Gethsemane, the place of the press. And the place of the press is where he's literally going to begin to be pressed for our sins. It's just like a time of prayer and fasting. Listen, the olive always has the oil in it. I'm telling you, you always have the oil of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, born again believer. But to get the oil out of the olive, or to get the oil out of you, I think you got to go to the place of the press. There has to be some pressure applied. The flesh has to be pressed for the oil to ever come out. And so Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the pressure of the world starts to fall upon him because he knows he's going to the cross. They would take the olives in Gethsemane. They'd come off the tree, and the way the olives work is you would put the olives in the press. And then somebody working has to take a massive stone, and they begin to push it around over the top of the olives. And as they push it around over the top of the olives, what happens is the olives begin to get pressed. Come on, and the oil begins to flow out. It begins to come out, and there's an oil that comes. I'm telling you, whenever you pray, you know what happens? The oil starts to come out in your life. Whenever you fast, you know what happens? The oil starts to come out in your life. Fasting has the ability of pressing this flesh until the oil starts to come out. Prayer has the ability of pressing this flesh until the oil starts to come out in my life. I don't know about you, but I've had some times where prayer was very difficult for me. Prayer didn't come natural to me. Still really doesn't in a lot of ways. You know, I'm the kind of guy that I've always loved studying the Bible. I love history. I love reading. But as far as prayer and connecting with God, I didn't get that for many, many years. Till God began to show me whenever I pray, come on, it's about there being less of me. How many of y'all think you need a little less of you in your life now? Could use a little more of Jesus. Anybody think we could use some flesh pressed in our life? A little less of us, a little more of him. You know, fasting, that's what it's about. You almost start to disappear in a way when you fast long enough. Your will, your desire, your wants, your needs, your desires, they begin to disappear a little bit as the flesh gets pressed. Strongest way I know for your flesh to get pressed is to put it through the press of prayer and fasting. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets pressed. Just like those olives got pressed, he begins to cry out to the Father. He says, Abba, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's interesting that he gets to Gethsemane by one of his hand-picked disciples. He goes to the cross. You know, I think prayer presses the flesh. I believe that fasting presses the flesh. But then the tough times in life, it's one of the strongest ways you'll ever get your flesh pressed, and the real oil, the real good stuff starts to come out of you. Now, I don't like the tough times. I'm not into the tough times. I'm not looking for the tough times. But how many of you have ever noticed that it's the toughest times in life that's defined you and made you as a person? Dr. Graham said it like this. He said, the great fruit has never grown on the top of the mountain. The greatest fruit in our life has always grown in the dark places, in the valleys, in the low places in life. That's where the fruit is really grown. Jesus gets to one of his darkest hours, the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting, the guy that sells him out, Jesus is going to handpick him. Jesus handpicked Judas. That's amazing, isn't it? He picked Matthew, the tax collector. He picked Mark. He picked Luke. He picked John. But he also picked Judas. And he picks Judas knowing fully. I believe Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And he picks him and he walks with him for 3 years. Can you imagine? He's walking with Judas. He's looking over at Judas. And he knows in just a year or two, you're going to sell me out. You're going to trade me for 30 pieces of silver. They're drinking out of the same cup, and he's looking, saying, you're going to buy the field of blood for the price of my life. He gives Judas the money ministry over his entire life. Judas gets to become his CFO, his accountant. He knows he's going to sell him out, and he gives him the position of his accountant. It's incredible that he gives that to him. And if you look at the story, I've heard it said like this, is that Peter comes, and when Jesus says, I'm going to die for the sins of the world, that Peter comes and he hugs Judas, and he hugs Jesus. He says, no, you can't die. You got to stay with us. It's not going to happen. And Jesus rebukes Peter for coming and hugging him and saying, you can't die. But the night that Judas comes and betrays him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he embraces him as he comes with the Judas kiss. And Judas did more for Jesus to fulfill his ministry in his betrayal than Peter ever did in his embrace. I'm going to tell you, the toughest times in your life might be setting you up for the greatest release of an oil, of an anointing, of a power, of a help from heaven. That's the thing that makes you. What you thought would break you might actually make you in life. But you've got to learn, in a sense, to just embrace the press for what it is. Man, you never have your best time without the press. You know, I've had some years in the past. Was talking to a friend about it a few weeks ago. We were talking about our toughest years. And, you know, you talk about those tough years that are just terrible, and there's stories that you tell, and you almost laugh. They're so tough once you get past them. And it's like, it's crazy. It's some of the greatest pain I've ever went through in my life, and now I can laugh about it. And I kind of look back at some of those toughest years, and I don't want them again, but I'm thankful for them. Because those tough years made me a man. You know, I wasn't ever a man. I really wasn't a man. I was married. I was a pastor. I was a preacher. But the day I became a man was the day I buried my father. You look at it, it's killing you, it's crushing you, it's pressing you. But there was something on the inside of me, and you can be a man without burying your father. Don't mishear what I say. It's just the way it worked for me. And I looked down and I said, the patriarch's gone. I guess I'm going to have to be a man now. Something about getting pressed releases the best out of your life. So Judas comes, he betrays Jesus. Jesus is crushed. It starts in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says the weight of the world begins to come upon Jesus. Jesus cries out. He says, not my will, if you can, Lord. He's going to submit himself to the will of the Father, but if you can, take this cup from my hand. And it was the will of the Father. So Jesus goes all the way past Gethsemane to the cross. He's absolutely crushed. So the power of forgiveness could be released to us. so the anointing of the Spirit could be released to us. He goes to the press so the oil can come out for our lives. If you look at the greatest figures in history, they don't become everything they're called to be until they're pressed. David doesn't become David until Goliath shows up. Jesus doesn't become the one that conquers death, hell, and the grave until a Judas shows up. I recently went and watched the movie The Darkest Hour on Winston Churchill. If you haven't seen it, you should see it. I'm a kind of a history fan. I love history. I like World War II history. Like it enough, I even wrote a song about really America, but I have a verse in it about Churchill. And here's what happens, that the Nazi regime is taking over the world. And Hitler is hell-bent on owning the world. And a lot of the European nations, they start to tremble and they start to pander to Hitler. Hitler's a monster, kills a million Jews. He's doing unspeakable things, and they start looking the other way because they want to make peace with the enemy. And there's a prime minister of England by the name of Neville Chamberlain. And Chamberlain decides that we can negotiate, the Brits can negotiate with Hitler. How many know out there is no way you can ever negotiate with the devil? The devil will not be negotiated with. The devil is a liar. Forget about it. The only thing you can do with an enemy like that is fight them. And absolutely Churchill knew that. It was in his DNA. He was a fighter. But nobody's ever going to know that Churchill is a fighter unless there's a Hitler on the other end of the story. And we all hate Hitler, but Hitler made Churchill. And Churchill looked at Chamberlain and he said, Chamberlain is weak and cowardly, but someone must fight. And that kind of resolve came up in Churchill. They called Churchill the Lion of England. And what Churchill did is he delivered one of the greatest speeches. It was delivered in Parliament. And the movie shows the story. And in that famous speech, you ought to read it this afternoon, Churchill says things like this: we're going to fight them in the city. We're going to fight them in the field. We'll fight them in the beaches. We'll fight them at night. We will fight them at day. We will never surrender. And when he did it, he turned the heart of the British Parliament. And they decided to declare war with Hitler and to not ever consider to negotiate with him. And he changed the Western civilization we live in. One of the strongest leaders of the last 1,000 years. I have a verse that goes like this. It says, Hitler rose and he felt the need to annihilate Abraham's seed. Europe trembled in the evil hour. But Churchill stood, that lion roared, and from the west the eagle soared. We stormed that beach and brought those Nazis down. Come on, that'll make you proud to be an American. Amen. I wanna get a eagle tattoo this afternoon. Who's going with me? Come on. You know, it's you're not going with me, Jesse. Jesse's not going with me. Somebody will. I can get somebody to get, come on. We're in Owensboro, Kentucky. I can get you to get an eagle tattoo with me. I know I can. Listen, that press made Churchill what he is. Now, I don't like the press. I'm not for the press. But I'm telling you, the press, it'll bring the oil out in your life. What are we going to do this week? We're going to intentionally put ourselves in the press. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to seek God. And the best on the inside of us, which is Him, come on, somebody, it's going to come to the top and it's going to bless your life.